In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for this new day, for Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your final and once for all payment for sin when you were on the cross of Calvary, and the ongoing distribution of the blood of the final sacrifice in the Holy Supper, the sacrament of the altar, keeping us in the lasting and final covenant. And that is what you are to us, the eternal covenant. And we praise you for that assurance. We pray now that you would bless us as we continue in this great book of Hebrews. Come, Holy Spirit, lead us and guide us in the word. Equip us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Hebrews 13, 15 through 25. We're going to begin with verses 15 through 19, which concludes the practical teaching section of Hebrews 13. Would somebody please read verses 15 through 19?
Sure. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. That would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner.
And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Verses 15 through 16, the preacher to the Hebrews continues to protect his congregation from apostasy amid tribulation and persecution by urging the new life upon them to live out the faith. Faith active in love inherently has a protective feature for the correction of pastor's Bible studies, for the preservation of faith, because it is a gift of faith being exercised. So, sorry about the typo. Faith active in love inherently has a protective feature for the preservation of faith, because it is a gift of faith being exercised. Of this section, verses 15 through 16, the epitome of the solid declaration of the Lutheran confession states, would one of you please read what the confessions say?
In these last days, it is certainly no less needful to encourage people to Christian discipline, to the way of right and good godly living, and to do good works. We need to remind them of how necessary it is that they exercise themselves in good works as a declaration of their faith and gratitude to God.
Amen. Amen. That's the Lutheran confession on this subject matter. It's also verse 15, specifically now. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Now, Luther says that Christ offers us as a sacrifice. That is, no longer do we speak of sacrifice in terms of what gains merit with God. That once for all sacrifice has been accomplished, and Christ gave us his body and blood on the cross of Calvary. Now, the sacrifices are responses of thanksgiving and praise back to God in response to the one-time sacrifice. But the only way this happens is to be in Christ and Christ in us, so that any good sacrifice we give comes by the life and power of Christ. Thus, Christ, apostrophe S, sacrifice singular. Thus, Christ's sacrifice, and then it should be, take out the next two words and go, thus Christ's sacrifice causes us to be a living sacrifice to God in our service to him and our neighbor. Sorry about the typo. This is the sentence again. Thus, Christ's sacrifice causes us to be a living sacrifice to God in our service to him and our neighbor. The fruit of lips is the result of a living faith within us. And whoever truly confesses Christ must also live for him. He or she who lives for him also truly confesses him. You can't have one without the other if these are genuine.
Faith without works is dead.
That's correct. Kleinig explains that this section is about serving the living God. This is the life that remains faithful through the ups and downs. We are always serving God. The sacrifice of praise is especially connected to the reception of the Lord's Supper. These sacrifices of praise occur only through Jesus. And we'll stop right there on the explication of verse 15. I'll read it out loud one more time. Through him, that is Jesus, and let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Questions or comments?
Pastor, I struggle sometimes with, you know, working through this properly. Needless to say, I fail at it constantly and to some extent always. No work is perfect. But I try to, let's say I'm trying to discipline myself to do good things, whether it be hold the door open for a lady or whatever. I don't want it to become internal or not, like, oh, this is what I'm doing. But I know that, you know, my personal discipline and work there, always my neighbor doesn't care why I'm doing it. So I can benefit my neighbor by just improving my habits. It has nothing to do, of course, with my justification or anything else. But I know it sounds kind of reformed, but for whatever reason, I work at it. I'm in sales, right? So fake it till you make it. I mean, these all sound so horrid, but yet I know my neighbor can benefit from my improved habits, I guess is the bottom line.
Yeah, a lot of thoughts come to mind there. So, I mean, first of all, let's do the easy pickings here. It is true that whether faith or not is involved, your neighbor is benefiting from those actions. That's true. And this is why the confessions acknowledge civic righteousness, right? This is a left-hand kingdom righteousness. And good Mormons and good Rotary Club members and Knights of Columbus and other people are permitted by God and enabled by God to do works of service to the neighbor. And these are civic righteousness. They benefit people. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. And the neighbor is helped. But it is not any good for us in terms of our eternal status in Christ. It has no value in that which streams from faith that will be echoed into heaven. They are not good works. They are not the fruit of the Holy Spirit. They do not come from faith. So we keep that distinction, right? So there are civic good works, and then there are the good works that are wrought by God and the Holy Spirit that stream from faith. Now, regarding the latter now, so, I mean, that's the easy pickings that I mentioned to you just a little while ago. But now let's talk about that, which is much more challenging for us to talk about. And we are theologizing about this topic. And it's one of those topics that you can talk about and try to bring clarification. But then it has, at the end of the day, it has to become what we just do, right? And the doing part is the interesting part in my mind. I've mentioned this to you many times before, that in Luther's book, The Bondage of the Will, Luther talks about the fact that the Christian in this state of good works, right, the state of good works, is disinterested in the works themselves. Okay, so now the reason I say this is more intricate or complicated is because the Christian qua Christian, the Christian as a Christian, is always one with two eyes. It's always one with two lives, right? So think of Galatians 2:20. This is part one. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Okay, now this is describing the Christian. So there is an I, your first I, if you will, your old I, that's been crucified with Christ and no longer lives. God doesn't look at you that way anymore. He doesn't look upon that I. As far as God is concerned, it's been buried with Christ. The second part of Galatians 2:20 is, I mean, crucified, no longer. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. So now this is the second I. And it's also, and this is very timeless, what we were talking about yesterday on issues. The second I is your essential I. It's the essential I. It's the born again I. It is the I of the Apostles' Creed. When you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, that's the born-again I, okay? Now, the reason I said it gets more intricate and it's no longer easy pickings is because whenever we do anything that is actually in the realm of good works of God and wrought by the Holy Spirit, experientially, as far as we are concerned, the players involved in anything we do are the two eyes. Always. Always. So whatever good work we do, the old eye is always there to try to botch it up. So you do any good work, and the old eye, well, what's one of the things the old eye likes to do? The old eye likes self-aggrandizement. The old eye likes to take credit. Right? Now, when is that not there in this life on earth? It's always there. It's never not there. It's always there. But the good news is that that guy is not the only guy that's there. The good news is that in Christ, the new I is there, which is to say that concurrent with the old I impulses and self-aggrandizement, there's another part of Dan Hahn that does what he does by faith and in love for the neighbor. Now, so you've got this admixture, conglomeration thing going on, right? The good that I would, I don't do, that which I hate is that which I do. So how do we experientially deal with that duality of the old eye and the new eye? But what we do going into our good works, we go into it knowing that when my old eye starts to come up out of the grave, I'm going to get another stake out, and I'm going to put that stake through the heart of that guy, or crucify it, or drown it. Getting a little dramatic here, but I'm trying to make a point. And we are then going to do what Luther described in Bondage of the Will. We are going to zero in on our neighbor. So it doesn't become about me. It becomes about the neighbor. And this is why Faith That Shines, in the third book, I make this argument that this is really big, Dan, in my humble opinion. Not only does Lutheran theology train us extra nos regarding our justification, extra nos is from the outside, to look at our justification in terms of what comes to us from the outside, extra nos, in that Christ comes to us and imputes upon us his righteousness, which is outside ourselves. But I argue that when it comes to our sanctification, what we focus on is also extra nos. We are not to train ourselves in our sanctification to think about what we're doing. We are rather to train ourselves in our sanctification to think about the neighbor who's outside of us. So in both cases, we're getting outside of ourselves. So this is the practice of the Christian in living out sanctification. But you're never surprised with the admixture. I mean, you know what's coming. It's the first Mission Impossible, the very first. There's now 8 Mission Impossibles, right? And what's his name? Tom Cruise plays what's his name? His name is one of the members of our congregation. The SEAL's good friend. Ethan Hunt. Ethan, of course, is anyway. But Ethan Hunt, when he realizes that everything has gone awry in that very first mission, in the first Mission Impossible, he called headquarters and says, they knew we were coming. They knew we were coming. But there's no surprises for us. We already know what's coming. We go into our good works and our new lives. We know what's coming. Our flesh wants to put on, you know, we had the big military parade recently for about $45 million, Washington, D.C. I missed it. But we know the other parade that's coming the moment I start to serve somebody else. And that's the parade of look at me. Aren't I a great guy? Wow, we know it's coming. And as that parade comes, get out your bazooka and just fire upon it and obliterate it. And then focus on your neighbor, because that's what faith, love streaming from faith, does. And so I'm giving you this because just as you hold as an article of faith that you are interfering with your good works. I see your self-consciousness. You're sharing it with us, and I can relate to 100%, by the way. But also hold on as an article of faith the fact, the axiomatic truth, that Bill Dan Hahn, and also Bill Frank and everybody else here, is in Christ, and therefore I can love my neighbor. It's about the neighbor. And I will do this work by the glory of God who works through me in Christ. And that's a fact. That's a fact. And if you ever want to kind of apply an acid test to what I've just said as to whether or not that good work was present, then about a week or so later, you won't be able to remember what you did. You're just not going to remember. I mean, we just don't remember. It's really, really good when someone comes up to you and says, I'll never forget when you did this. And we go, I don't have any idea what you're talking about. That's a good thing. That's a really good thing. Now, of course, I might say that because of oncoming Alzheimer's, but if it happens by the Holy Spirit, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. Augustine's quote is something to the effect of when I am not I, then I am most certainly or truly I, or something like this, where he's saying where the old I is out of the way, then the new I can reign. And it's, and I botched up the quote, but thank you for your comment. Yeah. Let's go on to verse 16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Now, in addition to offering up a sacrifice of praise, we offer up a sacrifice of charity. Okay, so from lips to now our charity. Okay, here the word koinonia is put forth. It is a sharing, a sharing. In the Christian faith, we share a common confession of faith. And don't forget the and we share resources to serve and help one another. It's not an either or, it's a both and. Moffat says to share with others, to impart to them what we possess, is one way of worshiping God. That's fellowship, right? So fellowship shares a common confession, like when we all confess the, everybody here confessed the Athanasian Creed last Sunday? Susie, did your worship service include the Athanasian Creed last Sunday? I can't hear you. You're muted. Okay.
Okay. I tried to get your service in, and they said I was not subscribed, so I couldn't join your church service. So
terrible.
I have to say no to your question.
Oh, man. I'm sorry about that. You shouldn't have that problem. We're going to have to look into that. Dan, did you all confess the Athanasian Creed?
You know, we do it every year, and this Sunday we did the Nicene Creed, and I don't know why. I'll have to ask Pastor Nolan about that.
Okay, that just doesn't make any sense to me. Pastor Nolan is like one of the most, he's like the top five confessional foremost pastor theologians in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. So I'm just having total cognitive dissonance right now. So well, I'm sure there was a good reason.
He was out of town for a couple weeks, and he is very conscious of the feelings of others. The office staff, while he was out, might have just rotely put in Nicene Creed and didn't want to have to correct the bulletin in front of it. You know, there's a lot of reasons with his big heart.
That's probably what happened. Mm-hmm. Pastor Kistler, what about you? Did you confess the Athanasian Creed?
Yes, we did, and we did it in the King James Version, so that's the best.
The upstate.
Hey, I'm impressed. Some theologians would say that the fellowship is only spiritual, like in this case, R.C.H. Linsky. As in, when I love Linsky, by the way, but I just disagree with him on this, as in confessing a common faith, but we are recommending a both and instead of an either or, especially as this entire section of Hebrews is pointed to the practical and empirical expressions of faith. And by the way, this is not like speculation, because koinonia in the book of Acts is very much expressed as a both and you just can't get away from it. So, okay, any questions or comments on that? Okay, would somebody read verse 17 again, please?
Go ahead.
Okay. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you.
The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, these leaders are not the same as mentioned in verse 7. Okay, and verse 7 said, remember your leaders who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith. That's verse 7, top of page 3. These were leaders from your past, who were formative in the transmission of the saving faith, leading you to Christ, though it is possible that the leaders referred to in verse 17 were also in this position. I would say that if your current leader is also like a father, spiritual father who brought you to the faith, typically that's not the case, but it is sometimes the case. So we got two different leaders being referred to in verse 7 and verse 17. Okay. So last time we met at verse 7, I shared with you my personal story that John Andreas, Nina Mueller's father, was a spiritual leader in my life when I was a teenager. And he contributed to my formation. And my first pastor, John Miller III, my first pastor, was one of those leaders as classified in verse 7. But now we're talking about current leaders. Current leaders. These verse 17 leaders are your current leaders. Their authority is of one source and one source only, the Word of God. We are always to test the spirits to see whether they are from God. 1 John 4:1. We are to be as the Bereans who even tested what St. Paul preached to them in Acts 17. When these leaders are faithful, we must obey them as they instruct us in the Word of God. So when it says obey your leaders, it doesn't mean if I say, Dorothy, go and get me a Big Mac. She has no obligation to obey that request whatsoever.
In fact, she has an obligation to remind you of your health.
She would say, Pastor, I just can't do that. That goes against my conscience for your own good. But when it comes to the preaching of God's word and its application, okay, right? And these leaders, if they are faithful, understand that their purview of direction does not go beyond the word of Christ. Now, that's very important because one of the problems we have in the church today are pastors who are thinking too much of their office and they're misunderstanding their office and they're taking their authority beyond their office, which is a really, really big problem. It was a problem when the Lutherans first came over from Germany. It's a problem we always have to stay on top of. It's one of the reasons why I think that the organization and the polity of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is so good. The administrative leaders of the congregation are represented, are the voters' assembly, represented by the parish council. And that's a different sphere from the responsibility of the pastor. So these things are very important. What are these leaders doing? They are keeping watch over your souls. They are truly pastors, and they will have to give an account to God. The Christian can ease their responsibility. Pardon me. The Christian can ease their responsibility by helping to make their service a joy instead of an unnecessary burden. And by the way, what we're speaking to right now is the reason why. It's one of the reasons why we're supposed to belong to a local congregation, that we're supposed to have membership in a local congregation. Not only do you have someone who will counsel you if you need counsel or pray with you if you need prayer or visit you in the hospital if you're in the hospital or a local congregation to support for missions, but you have someone who has the responsibility to care for your soul. And we are losing the concept of membership in this respect. Every Christian should be able to say, I have a pastor. And if you can't say that, you got a problem. I have a pastor. We should all be able to say that.
And I have to tell you, I keep forgetting to tell you, I gave Tony your card because one time at a volleyball game, I had come from church and he said, tell me again the name of your church. And so he put it in his phone and everything. And so he said, in case I have to call them.
Yeah.
So I gave him your card. I said, okay, this is my pastor in case you have to call
him. Thank you for doing that.
Yeah.
Thank you for doing that. I met with Gretchen Whitaker's daughter and Gretchen Whitaker's grandson yesterday to plan her funeral service, which is Friday, June 27th. And these are all the things that pastors do, right? Now, who's doing that stuff for you? We should all have a pastor. Okay. Verse 18. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience. Yes.
Before you move on from that.
Yes.
Being a pastor myself with yourself, these words about having to give an account really kind of bring a sense of terror to me. And I'm wondering if you could clarify for us what this giving of an account before God would look like.
Well, first of all, I don't think the reaction that you've shared with us just now is inappropriate. I think that whenever God's holy word puts before us that which should be streaming forth from the life of his servant, there should be a law gospel response to that. So the law response to that would be fear and trembling. And that fear and trembling is a very good thing because it keeps us in awe of our office, right? It keeps us in awe of our office. And it reminds us of how important it is to strive to be faithful in the office. Today I sent to Jackie this morning, actually before that, I sent a report to the elders this morning that we are receiving in worship this Sunday. I said, brothers, this Sunday we'll receive into membership Candace Connie Zier, who is the mother of Ellen Lang, who recently joined our congregation. Her mother, Connie, is homebound. In other words, we have a new member who's joining us who can't even be here on Sunday, but she is joining us. And we've asked Ellen to come forward and speak on her mother's behalf as a proxy. In addition, we are receiving Peggy Bodeker. She's been attending regularly, is already tithing. That was told to me, and that's amazing to me. Both of these women of faith are joining us via transfer from Emmanuel Orange. Also keep Kate Panici in prayer. Now, Kate Panici is a member of her congregation, used to be a parish council leader, but she's had a lot of life events, and now she's currently living in Los Angeles, and so we're trying to get her connected to a church there. But she's getting married this Saturday to Matt Singer and doing that wedding. I'm telling the brothers about the Hebrew study being wrapped up today, and we keep thinking about all the folks that we are called to serve. And I think where the transition from fear and trembling starts to head towards the other side of the gospel is an active determination. Let me elaborate on that a little bit. I'm going to borrow from other scriptures, Brother Pastor Kistler, to try to answer your question. The book that's just come out, I base it on Jude 3, to contend for the faith once delivered. So this contending is to struggle or to contend in behalf of something. And it's almost like a fight. Okay, but I do argue contend without being contentious, argue without being argumentative, right? But the spirit is I'm striving for something. I'm contending for something, okay? So we get hit by this word. The first reaction, I agree with you, is fear and trembling. It should. If it isn't, I think there's a problem, actually. I would say there's a problem right off the bat. We should have a holy fear about what we do. One of my prayers is that I would never get in the pulpit without a sense of holy fear, okay? But as we live in that, okay, what the Holy Spirit blesses us with is a spirit to contend, strive, and fight for what God has called us to. And now we're going to go into the gospel. And I'm going to launch from the last word I just said. Well, almost the last word. Three words. Called us to. Called us to. Therein lies the gospel. What will enable and cause us to do what he has called us to do? His very call. His very call. And thanks be to God for all the testimonies of the holy apostles who served in the office. They never got to this point of going, I've arrived. I'm doing it all perfectly. I have no inner conflict anymore. Thank the Lord that is not there. But instead, it's like returning to our baptism, not only for our lives as disciples under Christ, but returning to our baptism to be pastors that he's called us to be. And it's a great question, and there's more we can say. Let's move on. Verse 18, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. Point A, we cannot underestimate the value and importance of retaining a clear conscience. The preacher is aware of the temptations to compromise the faith amid hardship. We must, however, continue to have a clear conscience by acting honorably in all things, most especially in our faithfulness to the word of Christ and love toward one another. The connection in verse 17 is that those who are leaders must especially have a clear conscience, faithful to God in preaching and teaching the word of truth and purity, and faithful to God's flock for the care of souls. It is a noble task and a heavy one. So he requests prayer. This is so cool. He knows it's a noble task and a heavy one. So what does he do? He requests prayers from the people. That's what he did. Pastors and those serving the auxiliary offices need prayer from the people. And here, brother, I should have put it down, but in the spirit of your question, Pastor Kister, remember how First John deals that if we don't have a clear conscience, then we are to turn to the blood of Christ in that scripture. But the other thing here, and the point that I want to elaborate upon, is how the writer to the Hebrews, the preacher, is dealing with the need that he has to have a clear conscience. So let me put myself in this place. I want to be able to be faithful and have a clear conscience. So I should ask Bill Frank to pray for me. I should ask Dorothy Zadies to pray for me. I should ask Hugh Geisler to pray for me. Okay? And on and on and on and on and on. And I want to encourage you, brother, just as I need to encourage myself, that when Matthew Harrison translated on The Faith of Our Fathers, that phenomenal book, he records C.F.W. Walter going through his breakdown, where C.F.W. Walter testifies to when he entered into a crisis and had flashed before him all of the sins and failures of his life and was distraught and downtrodden and utterly discouraged. And what pulled him out of it were his people, the church. So we need our people. We need them. Desperately. What cleanses the conscience? The blood of the Lamb. Look at those. Would somebody read Hebrews 9:4 on top of page 4?
How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
Would someone read Hebrews 10:22?
Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water.
For the Lord, thanks be to God. Verse 19, I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Verse 18 is not a request, it's a command. Pray for us. That's what we just covered. Pray for us. That's actually something a pastor can say with the authority of the office of the ministry. Dr. Geisler, pray for me. And I know he will. Right? We should say that. Here in verse 19, he's urging them the more earnestly to do this. Prayer is extremely important. James 4:2, you do not have because you do not ask. Pastors and auxiliary servants need to constantly be restored to maintain a clear conscience so that their service will not have anything interfering with their ability to faithfully carry out the holy ministry. Pray for your pastor. Don't stop praying for your pastor.
I think of Paul in all of his epistles saying, pray for us. Pray for us.
The benediction. When I wrote this out this morning, I thought, this is what I should proclaim this Sunday for the benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What a great benediction, right?
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
The God of peace is Pauline, Romans 15:33. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Our emphasis about God is as Lutherans. I didn't put in Lutherans here, but this is really what I'm saying. Okay. Our emphasis about God as Lutherans is that he is the God of peace and grace. We do not emphasize his power, authority, and sovereignty. Like, is he powerful? Of course. Does he have all authority? Yes. Is he sovereign over all? Yeah, of course. But this is not the way we know him, really know him. He is the God of love and mercy. The Father who loved us this way, he sent his only Son to live and die for us. We emphasize the God of peace. The scriptures do the same. That's how we know God. God the Father is credited for bringing Jesus' Son back from death. Elsewhere, the Holy Spirit is responsible for raising Christ. Furthermore, Jesus raised himself from the dead. So who raised Jesus from the dead?
God.
God did. And who is God? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the Father raised Jesus, Jesus raised himself, and the Holy Spirit raised Jesus. It's all taught in the Bible. Sounds like something you talk about right after Holy Trinity Sunday. Before going on, look ahead to verse 21. If God has the power to raise Jesus from the dead, we know that he is more than able to equip us with everything good that we may do as well. Right? Jesus is called here in verse 20, the great shepherd of the sheep. This goes with our theme for family Bible camp. I don't know why this is taking me so long. Family Bible camp. John 10 is the good shepherd chapter of the Bible, the great elaboration of this title of Christ. As long as we hear the voice of our great shepherd, we will be enabled to live in God's will. Verse 20 also brings out by the blood of the eternal covenant. Only here in the entire New Testament is a new covenant called eternal. And that's exactly what it is. Jesus is our new covenant and the last covenant. Jesus will never become obsolete. His covenant will last forever. To have the blood of Christ is to have it is finished from the cross of Calvary. It secures our eternal life. Verse 21, equip you with everything, is also translated as perfect you. Christ makes us perfect in the sight of God. We are complete in Christ, even in the good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do. In verse 21, the Greek for perfect is kataristesai. Is God's workmanship, and get a load of this, it's where we get the English word for artist. You are a work of art in Christ. Isn't that cool? I looked over to Jackie when I said that. I mean, because you know, she's part of his artwork right there, right? getting things done as our admin. That's a work of art. You're a work of art. You're God's handiwork.
I'm pretty proud
of you. Okay. You know, it's Amaya's first day of school.
Oh.
She took her daughter to the first day of school. And we rejoice with you, sister, and we weep with you, sister. Verse 21, working in us, who's really responsible for all our good works? God is. He is working in us. He works through us. What we do is done by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the life of Jesus in and through his people. Thus, it's impossible for a Christian to ever take credit for anything good they might do. Thus, we good Lutherans say, soli Deo Gloria. Well, here's the final greetings. This is momentous. We've gone through Hebrews for many, many weeks. Here it is. We're wrapping it up. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, or have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. We end with the preacher's personal notes. Preachers appeal to their hearers. The word is also translated as encouragement. The preacher who does not encourage his hearers might want to reconsider his vocation. He calls them brothers, male and female co-heirs, brothers and sisters in Christ. He's preaching the family. He's preaching the family of God. He requests that they bear and hold up this sermon of exhortation and encouragement. He's here referring to his sermon as a word of consolation. He appears to them to accept his faithful word. He appeals to them to accept his faithful word of encouragement and consolation. Verse 23, this Timothy is probably the same one who is a co-worker of St. Paul. He's a brother to the author of Hebrews. They're probably co-workers. Timothy has been in prison. Endurance for the gospel and persecution on account of it continued in the lives of the leaders of the church. We know that this sermon was written down. The author desires to see his congregation when he gets back to them, hopefully with St. Timothy. Verse 24. For this direction to give greetings represents the expectation that this letter is read out loud. It is a sermon intended to be read aloud. The people of God are called saints, for that is what they are, holy ones. And we are to never forget it. Satan tries hard to make us doubt it. He's a liar. This verse seems to reinforce the idea that this congregation is in Rome. Since fellow believers, plural, now outside of Italy, send their greetings back to their home church. Verse 25, grace be with all of you. Could there be a better ending? The free gift of God's love and mercy in Christ Jesus, that's grace. G, God's, R, riches, A, at, C, Christ's, E, expense. The gift is free for us. It was not for Christ, but he gave it while being obedient to the Father, while loving us with the most wondrous love the world has ever known. Amen. Any final questions or comments? Sorry, I started to speed through the last part there, but any thoughts?
Pastor, I even hate to ask this question after such a beautiful wrap-up of this book. So this is sort of a technical one, but I've never seen the term Italy referred to in Scripture anywhere. And as I recall, it wasn't really even a country until the 1860s. It was regions and all that. Is there significance to the term Italy as opposed to the Roman Empire or whatever the area was at that time?
Yeah, so what we're doing here is we're referring to the geographical location, right, without the the modern day political implications of a country. I'm turning to the Lutheran Study Bible here. Those who come from Italy, either those who are with the author in Italy or those who have come, well, it's not helping us at all. It's not helping us at all. I'm trying to think of another example for you. I think Asia Minor is still, might not be a good one-for-one correspondence there.
Is it Macedonia still?
Macedonia is northern, the northern part of that area. Well, it's from Italy, it's east and north from, and then east, north from Greece. So that's a great question. It's referring to this area that we know to be associated with Rome. Now, this is the area in Rome without the contemporary implications of the modern day country.
Okay. It was just a technical question, but I'm into that kind of thing. Yeah. It just sparked my curiosity. I've never seen Italy referred to anywhere else in scripture.
Yeah. So there's a shifted meaning, and I'm trying to look for analogies for you, like Israel and Israel, but even that one's not quite the same, but I appreciate it.
No.
Pastor Kisler, were you going to say something?
Oh, yeah, well, Dan's question kind of, I'm piggybacking on that a little bit, because I was just wondering, was this letter or sermon sent to a particular congregation? Because we don't get it at the beginning of the book, you know, where exactly this is being sent. And he's saying, greet all your leaders and all the saints. So I'm assuming the letter went out to numerous congregations, but do you know of any specific congregation that received this letter?
No, I don't know of any particular congregations. And when I started this study, I was providing reasons as to why the traditional idea is that it goes back to Rome. We talked about its placement in some of the itemized canons of the early church, which put Hebrews alongside of Romans. But having said that, just as we appreciate in the first century that the church in Rome, we know as historical fact, was a series of house churches throughout the city. So my recommendation when we launched was that the congregation is the church in Rome. And the practice was to share the letters from house to house when they were perpetuated. Other comments or questions? Did you find anything on Italy?
Yeah, end of the last verse.
Okay.
Oh, you say Italy. I mean, would that be possible that maybe a town that time called Italy, and it just happened to be the same name as this, or a province or something at the time? I don't know.
Well, I think the idea of province and region is very reasonable, because it has to coincide with the fact that we know there was a Rome, right? So the city, if we're going to talk city, we're talking Rome. But I think that we have a good synonymous reference to the region at the very least. Well, my brothers and sisters, thank you for coming. I would like to ask if there's any prayer requests today.
Yes, my brother-in-law, Jan, there in Spring, Texas, is having surgery today on facial cancer.
Facial cancer. This is your
brother-in-law, my baby sister's husband.
And his name is Jan?
Jan, J-A-N.
Okay, other requests?
To the family of my Aunt Darlene, which includes our family, who passed away a couple nights ago, peacefully in her sleep, good Christian woman, and she's in Colorado. Fortunate to see her. Me and Ollie were fortunate to visit her. Right. She's been in a nursing home a long time. I think I've prayed for her before. But anyhow, She passed away peacefully, and taken to heaven a couple nights ago. So she was our last aunt.
Really?
Yeah.
Was that Sunday night or Monday?
Let's see. This is Wednesday, Tuesday, Monday night.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Sorry for your loss, but I'm so glad you got to see her.
Yeah.
Other prayer requests?
Well, maybe we could pray for those who are traveling. I know Dan and his family are going to go to Europe. Ken and Renee are over there now. Charles and Jan Fro are going to be going on a cruise to Alaska. A lot of people traveling just for some safety, especially for those who are going over to Europe where, you know, you might feel a little unsafe over there.
Okay, that's very thoughtful. Jackie?
So for those that are going through their cancer treatment. And then we also had a family friend who traveled to Thailand and had some type of virus where she ended up being in a coma. And so the family's monitoring right now to see if there's going to be brainwaves moving forward. So the family last name is the Marconi. And they have young kids. So just prayers for that whole situation.
Do you have a first name?
Her name is Shayna.
And she's currently in a coma?
Yeah, she, kind of died over the weekend and they brought her back, but she's been all with machines and things since then. So they're monitoring, they said in the next 5 days they'll know.
Is she a full-time mom?
Yes. She stays home, and the dad works with my mom. So these are the people that own my mom's office. So we've known them for a really long time. But the kids they're in high school now, so they're still young, but too young to be worried about their mom, for sure.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Okay. Any other prayer requests?
Oh, Q and I are celebrating our 31st anniversary.
What?
Today?
Today.
Wow.
Congratulations.
And the husbands announced it accurately. That's impressive.
And timely.
Right?
She kept reminding me.
Right. And I'm just so tickled because here you are celebrating your wedding anniversary and you came to Bible study.
Where else?
That is so awesome. That's such a breath of fresh air. Wow. Okay. Any other prayer requests? Okay. I'll add to our list here. Let's see. Let's pray for Cheryl and Uva. We already have down Veronica. Yeah.
I don't have the name of the family from Crean, but we should probably keep lifting that family.
Sure. Absolutely. Family from Crean.
God knows their name.
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly.
All right, let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, thank you for this wonderful letter-sermon of Hebrews. For blessing us, Lord, with your word and putting forth Christ as our great high priest, our eternal good shepherd, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord Jesus, we praise your holy name that you entered into the heavenly tabernacle on our behalf. And you continue to intercede for us and lead us and keep us in your word and holy sacrament. We rejoice that in you our sins are forgiven, that in you we have eternal life, and that in you, even now, you live in and through us, your people. Lead us to never to be in the habit of neglecting the gathering together, but to be faithful, to come together, to worship you in spirit and truth, to continue to receive your life-giving gifts. Heavenly Father, we also lift up before you Jan, Dorothy's brother-in-law, who's having cancer surgery today. We pray for success in the surgery and for full recovery. We pray that he would know your peace in his heart during this procedure. We also lift up the family of Aunt Darlene, Bill's whole family, that they miss Aunt Darlene, but Lord, we give you thanks and praise for her living faith. And we pray that any services that are conducted would give Jesus glory, who was and is Darlene's Savior. We lift up all those who are traveling. Be with Dan and his family traveling to Europe. Be with the Froes traveling to Alaska. Be with the Motts who have traveled to Europe and others who are traveling. Guard and protect them. May your Holy Spirit and the holy angels guide them every day and bring them back safe to us. Heavenly Father, we lift up our dear sister Veronica, who starts her chemo on Monday. Lord, bless her with your protection and provision and healing, and encourage John as he faithfully stands by Veronica's side. May they continue to rejoice in the Lord, for the joy of the Lord is their strength. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the Margoni family as Sheena is in a coma at this time. Pray, Lord God, to place your healing and reviving hand upon her. May she know deep in her soul that she is safe in your hand. And we pray for help for her body to recover. We also pray, Heavenly Father, thanksgiving for the celebration of Q and Herb Geisler being one, married as husband and wife for 31 years today. We praise you, Lord God, for bringing them together and making them one. We thank you that they are in the cord of three strands. As Jesus, you abide with them and their family. And they are living out a living testimony of the very relationship between Christ and his bride, the church. Bless them with great joy this day, and may they continue to celebrate their love for one another as you daily love them both. And we pray, Heavenly Father, your blessing upon Cheryl and Uva and others who need your healing in our congregation. We thank you also, Heavenly Father, for Cheryl being able to get away to see her family in Las Vegas, to give her that time of enjoyment, to get out and about, and to be with her dear family. What a gift that was. Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with the family from Crean after the loss of their daughter. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would hold them close to your heart, that you would send the Holy Spirit to be their comforter, that they would remember that while our lives are temporal here on earth, our living spirits baptized into Jesus are eternal, and that we shall rise again. We thank you and praise you, Lord, that your grace always covers our sin and your light always pervades over our darkness. We pray now, Lord, that you would lead us from here to rejoice and to be glad that you walk with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.